happy Sunday morning to you. It's good to see you here. We're going to gather together and worship the Lord. So please stand. Please stand up together, and we're going to worship the Lord by singing "Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus." You may know it by the tune of "When We All Get to Heaven." We're celebrating together as Christians that one day we will all be together worshiping the Lord in heaven.
Oh, Good morning and welcome this morning on the last Sunday of October. We are glad you're with us. And this morning, if there's any kiddos, you can head on back to Kids' Own Worship this morning and have some fun with Miss Deb and Miss Christine this morning. We want to welcome you to Columbia Methodist Church, and for those that are watching online, we welcome you this morning also. Just a few reminders, this will be the last Wednesday night meal until the spring, so join us at 6 o'clock this Wednesday night for a great time together, and it'll be the last time we'll have our meal until the springtime, as we'll be gearing up for our Thanksgiving meal that'll be occurring in a few weeks. Speaking of Thanksgiving, we are in need of individuals to help, so if you want to check your calendars and your schedule, if you're available to help on Wednesday, the day before, to kind of pluck turkeys and get things ready and set up downstairs, we'll be going back to having a sit-down meal this year. Instead of doing takeouts, we'll be doing takeouts as well, but everybody will be coming in for the meal this year. So we'll need help on Thursday, serving, cleaning up, lots of opportunities to help out for Thanksgiving. So check your calendars now, and next week there'll be a sign-up board out in the Welcome Center area to sign up if you're able to help with the Thanksgiving meal. Next Sunday, we'll also have poinsettia order forms out. It's hard to believe that we're talking about poinsettia order forms. But next Sunday, we'll have them out, and the orders will be due. I believe it's going to be around the last Sunday in November. So please, next Sunday, if you want poinsettias for the Christmas Eve service, to make sure you order them and get the order forms in. Also, next Sunday, right after the service, we'll be having the Christmas Eve choir practice. So if you would love to sing and you want to be a part of the choir, stay afterwards next Sunday or see Melody after church today, and she can give you more information about that. Don't forget that we also have these prayer cards that are located in the back of the church that are a little bit bigger for individuals who like to write more, as well as the green prayer cards. You can drop your joy or concern into the offering plate when you leave. And if you're at home watching, you can drop us a message on Facebook or email us at cumc@comcast.net, as we would love to pray for you as well. And if you are on church council, just a reminder, there'll be a quick meeting right after the service today. So let us continue to come before our Lord and Savior, and let us continue to give thanks and worship Him for all He's done for us, for allowing us just to have another day to serve Him, to enjoy life together. So if you're able to, let us stand and continue to worship. This morning we come and we just ask that you would conform our hearts to you, that you would conform our minds to you, Lord, that you would take our hearts, shape it, mold it, Lord. Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks for all you do for us. We give you thanks for loving us and never giving up on us. We give you thanks, God, for how you constantly provide for us. So, Lord, we come now and we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, Lord. And we ask that you be pleased with our hearts today, God. We ask that you pour your Spirit out upon the offering that was collected as it continues to go to do your ministry here in Columbia. We pray, God, for just enabling us to be in the allness of who you are. That you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears, that we would hear from you today, God. And that your Spirit would just fall fresh upon us, creating in us a clean heart that we might once again, God, remember what it was like to have that joy of salvation. So give that joy to us again today. Amen. You may be seated or continue to stand as we sing the next two songs, as we prepare for getting into the Word and listening to what God has for us. So just sing out to God and lift your voices to God, and you can raise your hands up. You can do whatever you need to do just to worship this morning, allowing the Holy Spirit to come into your presence. So let us continue to prepare our hearts for what God has in store for us today.
Captured by your holy
Thank you, praise team. I did want to just take a minute to thank everybody who made Trunk or Treat a success last week, for those that helped set up, clean up, had cars out, and helped with the hot dogs and the serving. It was a good event last Sunday, so thank you to everybody that helped make that event possible. This morning, let us come together and let us go before God in prayer. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us, that we would hear your small, still voice, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. I remember several years ago, I was driving home about 2 or 3 in the morning. I had been over with one of my friends' house, and we were watching a movie, got to talking, and got home and said I needed to head out, so we left about 2 o'clock, and I was driving home, and I remember driving home about 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock that day in the morning, and I remember I was tired. I didn't get much sleep the night before, and I remember just my eyes were kind of opening and closing and trying to stay awake as I was driving home, and evidently I must have dozed off while I was driving, and the next thing I knew, I found myself driving through a cornfield going about 45 miles per hour. Evidently, I had nodded off, veered off the road, and veered into a cornfield. The middle of the night, pitch dark, no sense of direction, trying to figure out what was going on. I was able to finally get the car to stop, gather myself, try to figure out where I was at, and able to get the car back on the road and got home safely. For some reason, there was no damage to the car, no damage to me, and I was able to get home okay that night. That must have been God's hand of providence on me as I was driving home that morning. Now, I tell you that story because just like I got off track that morning on the road and end up in the cornfield, it is really easy for us to get off track in our Christian lives. The entire Bible, when you look at it, is full of individuals who got off track in their Christian lives. I mean, it starts in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve when they get off track in the relationship with God. Then you go to Noah in Genesis and how God destroyed the earth with a flood and saved Noah because him and his family were righteous individuals. And then you see Abraham, who was following and trusting God, got off track when he was told he was going to have a child, and Sarah laughed, and Abraham wasn't sure. And so Sarah told Abraham to go and make sure that he had sex with her handmaiden to ensure they would have a child. And Abraham took things in his own hands and got off track because he wanted an heir and didn't believe that God was going to give him an heir. How about Moses? Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt in the promised land, he got angry. He didn't listen to God, and he struck the rock one too many times. And as a result, God said he was not going to enter the promised land. The Old Testament, even in the New Testament, is full of individuals who got off track and lost their way. But still, at some point in time, God redeemed them and got them back to where they needed to be. You look at the New Testament and you think, well, it had to be different, right? I mean, after all, they saw Jesus, they walked with Jesus, they experienced Jesus. How off track could they get in the New Testament? Well, think about the 12 disciples and how they missed it. Think about Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. That even in the New Testament, the people who saw Jesus and interacted with him got off track. Some 366 times in the Bible, Jesus and God says, do not be afraid. Why so many times? Why does Jesus and God say 366 times, do not be afraid? Why does he have to remind us so many times not to be afraid? Well, because in our Christian life, we can be very afraid. We can be afraid of what's yet to come, afraid of the unknown, afraid of the fact that we messed up, we missed the mark, and will God really forgive us? Afraid of just our Christian life and growing in it. Afraid that God's presence are going to leave us, that we'll never feel his presence again. We are afraid of many different things in our Christian life, and that is why so many times in Scripture it says, do not be afraid. It's really easy to get off track, even when we have the best intentions as Christians. Now, this morning, the question I have for all of us, and the question I had to answer myself this week as I prepared this message was, how many of us have felt like that we have ever gotten off track spiritually? Now, let me clarify this question for a minute. I am not talking about just full-blown walking away from God, walking away from the church. I am talking about just getting off track spiritually, where you felt close to God for some time, and then you wonder, well, why don't I feel that closeness anymore? That you kind of wonder, well, where did God go? That we've gotten off track spiritually. You see, a lot of times it's really easy to give pep talks to each other, and pep talks on a Sunday morning, to say, we can do this. But so many times when we leave, it's up to ourselves to put it into practice. And that pep talk is great. The pep talk does good things for us. But if we don't buy into that pep talk, if we don't believe that pep talk, and if we don't practice that pep talk, then we're going to continue to wonder, well, God, where did you go? Why did you leave us? Paul tells us in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, and the young believers there, to be reminded of who they are. He's giving them a pep talk, saying, remember who you are. You are adopted. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You are God's masterpiece, he says in Ephesians. Don't get discouraged, he says. How many times can we relate to those people in Ephesians, the young believers, and we get discouraged and we wonder, well, is it really going to be the way it was before when I felt God's presence? Paul reminds us that in all of this, that we are to be imitators of God. Even when we feel God is far away, not to give up, to continue to press forward, to continue to seek after God. Because just because we might not feel God's presence doesn't mean God is not there. So many times we base our Christian faith on our emotions and our feelings. Well, I don't feel God with me, or I don't feel God's presence. It's not a feeling. It's an investment in a relationship. There are many times in your life where you're not going to feel certain things, but it doesn't mean that it's still not a truth. That no matter what Paul says, be imitators of God. We were reminded last week that when God wants to build, that Satan wants to destroy. And if we continue that habit of spending time praying 15 minutes a day and getting in our word 15 minutes a day, that Satan will continue to try to be subtle and deceive us by saying, where is God? You don't feel his presence. God's left you. Why bother? Why care? If God doesn't care, why should you care? That Satan wants to discourage us, to tell us it's not worth the time and energy. He is a deceiver, and he will convince us to give up our pursuit for God. But when we really stay the course, we can see that God has never left us, that God has always been there with us. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you have lost that loving feeling. Remember that song? It's one of the greatest songs from Top Gun movie. I've lost that loving feeling. Baby, it's gone, gone, gone. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in that spiritual place where you say, I've lost that loving feeling. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where John was writing to them, encouraging them to Ephesus and saying, hold on a second. Remember that loving feeling that you once had. The words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have preserved and have endured hardships for my name and not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You see, there are many times in our Christian lives where, yes, we feel that God is not close to us, and we do feel like we have lost that loving feeling. Well, we're not as excited about things as we once were. That we're not excited about spending time in prayer and studying Scripture. That we're not excited about going to church. There are times in our lives where that happens. But God says we can't stay there. That we cannot just stay there and be okay with that. That we have to move forward and move away from that tendency of saying, I've just lost that loving feeling. And I really don't want to pour into it anymore. Then there's that feeling where Jesus says here, you've fallen away. You're not remembering your first love. Get back to the things you did before that drew me to you. The times where we feel like God's not close and we've lost that loving feeling with God, go back to the things we were doing when we felt his presence and we felt in love with God, when we experienced the joy and the excitement of being with him. Allowing God to draw near to us. You see, Revelation 2 uses the word love here. And that word love in the Greek is the Greek word agape. It isn't a feeling. The word that is being used here by John in Revelation is not a feeling. It's agape love here, describing that it's a choice. That when he's saying that you have lost the things you love, you've made a choice, he says here. That you have chosen to get away from the things that you have loved to do in your relationship with God. It's not a feeling, that it's a choice. He's saying you've stopped making those good choices. You've stopped making God a priority. You have stopped serving others. That you have chosen to do that. So many times God wants us to deepen our relationship and we struggle because we don't feel as close to God and we're tempted to take a break from our quiet times and from going to church and from investing in our relationship with him. Because we think, well, if I just kind of take some time away from it, then maybe once again I'll get back into it sometime. Maybe I just need to take a break from things. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to take a break from things because when we take a break from things, he knows we'll never get back in the routine of spending time with God again. It's exactly what Satan wants us to do, to say, just take a break from things. It's okay. Everybody needs a break in life. And when we do that, then it's really hard to get back in the habit again. So many times we are individuals that compare ourselves to other Christians. We do what we call the spiritual comparison. If I could just be like that person over there. Look at their spiritual life. Look how grounded they are. Just look how committed they are. Look how spiritual they are. And so many times that we will compare ourselves to other individuals and go, man, I just really wish my spiritual life could be like that person's. And well, it'll never be that way, so why do I bother? Why do I try? Because I'll never measure up to how that person's spiritual life is. Or I wish I could pray like that person. Wow, did you hear that person pray? I'll never be able to pray like that person, so why even pray? Or I'll never know my Bible the way that person knows their Bible, so why even bother opening the scripture up? Because I'm never going to know the word like that person knows the word. I'm never going to be committed as Joe is, so why does it matter anyway? God created you to be you. God created you to be unique. He didn't create you to compare yourself to anybody else. He said you are different, you are set apart, you are unique. Compare yourself to yourself and nobody else. But so many times in the church, we compare ourselves to others, and then we feel guilty, and we feel bad, and we say, oh, I'm a horrible person because I don't do this the way this person does it, or I'm not as good at this as they are, or I wish I could just be like this, like they are, and we feel guilty and ashamed, and then we don't want to spend time with God because we go, well, God's not going to be pleased with me. Stop comparing ourselves to other individuals. Compare ourselves to ourselves. We know our strengths. We know our weaknesses. But so many times in the church, we compare ourselves to other individuals. We're not all Billy Grahams, folks. We're not going to be all Martin Luthers who got up at 3 o'clock in the morning every morning to pray. We are our own individual that God created unique, who formed us and shaped us and gave us our own personality. We need to stop comparing ourselves to others. We need to stop doing that because it makes us feel inadequate, that we don't measure up. We forget that we are a masterpiece, a one-of-a-kind creation. Mark chapter 14, verses 8 through 9. We find here that Jesus is talking about a woman who had a shady background, who by society's measure didn't measure up, by spiritual measures didn't measure up at all. When it says that she has done what she could, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. She did what she could, Jesus said. Well, Jesus, she should have put that money in the treasury. We could have used it to pay bills today besides. Well, why are you letting her touch you, Jesus? Do you know who she is and where she's come from? And Jesus said, she did all she could do. She's offering herself to Jesus, anointing him before he was buried. And Jesus calls us to do the same. It calls us to do what we can do. Not what other people can do. What is it that we can do? What are we able to do? And then so many times, we have that little myth in our head about how we have to constantly go forward and recommit our lives over and over again. We make the same mistake over and over again. There's no change in our life, but yet we'll ask God to forgive us and we'll recommit ourselves to God, and then we keep making the same mistake over and over and over again, and we'll just keep recommitting ourselves over and over and over again, and there's no change. You see, a lot of times we can fall in that trap at church. I remember growing up as a kid, and I remember going to church every Sunday, and I knew what the closing hymn was going to be of the service every Sunday. Just as I am, every single verse. And I also knew that if we got to the last verse of Just As I Am, that the pastor would say, we're going to continue to sing until somebody comes forward and makes a recommitment to Christ this morning. And sure enough, we kept singing, and then sure enough, somebody came forward out of guilt because they wanted to confess themselves to God because they felt guilty. Not because necessarily anything was wrong with them, but because the pressure was put on them that, you know what, every week we need to do this, and every week we need to come for the altar, we need to confess our sins in front of the altar, we need to recommit ourselves before God every week, and if we don't do that, then we're horrible individuals. You see, so many times we think that's an act of spiritualness, but it's Satan just telling us, oh, if you just recommit yourself, it's okay. You don't have to make a change. You see, when we make ourselves available to God and we recommit ourselves to God, it means that we are changing our behavior. It doesn't mean we continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. And so many times, Satan will tell us, oh, just recommit yourself. It'll be okay. You don't have to change. Just keep doing what you're doing. We are going to have to recommit ourselves to God. We're going to fall short. 1 John tells us that if we are faithful and just, confess our sins, He'll forgive us our sins. But when we recommit ourselves to God and there is no change that occurs, then that recommittal is futile and it's just done just to do it. There is nothing wrong with recommitting ourselves to God as long as we make a change once we recommit ourselves to God. There needs to be a change in how we live. How many times has somebody said they're sorry over and over to you again and you get tired of hearing it because they haven't changed their behavior? And you say, just stop telling me you're sorry, because if you really were sorry, then you would change your behavior. It's the same way when we recommit ourselves to Christ. That if we truly say we're sorry to God, then we'll change our behavior. So true when it comes to a relationship with Christ. God's desire is for us to move forward in our relationship with Him, not to stay where we're at, not to be hung up on our past, not to be guilty and kick ourselves for how horrible we are for missing the mark. No, God wants us to continue to move forward each and every day. Therefore, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. Paul is instructing us here how we should live every aspect of our life as an act of worship to God. Everything we do should be given to God as an act of worship. Not just here on Sunday mornings, but every single thing we say and we do. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. God is saying, don't follow the world's way. Seek my way. Seek holiness. Seek being selfless instead of selfish. Seek my heart and not the world's hearts and desire. Now, I don't know about you, but I think every single one of us has struggled with conforming to this world at times. It is really easy to conform to this world. No matter how much of a spiritual giant you are, you probably have at some time conformed to the world. It's really easy to do. How can we not conform to the world at times when we are bombarded by so much things of the world? With the messages from the media, with working with our coworkers, with just things that come to our minds that are contrary to God's teaching, with the things we might watch, the things that we might say, the things that we take for granted that we think are little things that are insignificant, that might not be pleasing to God, that we take for granted. The problem is that when we read Romans 12, 2, the first half, that Paul says being transformed comes with renewing of our mind. It doesn't come with a feeling. It comes with us making the choice, agape the choice, to love God, to renew our minds, spend time with Him, to make Him a priority, committing ourselves to spiritual growth. When we're intentional about filling ourselves with God and God's wisdom and not the things of this world. Think about our lives for a second and those individuals that have influenced us most in our life. Do we spend more time looking to them for wisdom and guidance than we do to God and God's Word? Think about the latest songs in the top 40. I know I'm guilty of this myself. I love watching The Voice because I love just kind of listening to people sing, and it's nice just kind of listening to people sing and hear their tone. And then sometimes when the song's playing, you're like, oh, wait a second, that's probably not a good song. But you know what? It's okay because I'm listening to the person sing. I'm not listening to the words. But so many times I get caught up in that, and I'm struggling with that too because of the fact of, does it make it okay if I just ignore it or not? Because it's still influencing me. I'm still going to have it in my mind somewhere back here. The things that we kind of just glance over and say it's no big deal still impacts us. Still back here is stored away, being transformed, watching what we do and not just blowing things off and saying, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't gonna affect me and my spiritual life. That we might approve and test what God's will is, His good and perfect will. Allowing God to renew our mind that we can do His perfect will for our life. God, what is your will for my life? Well, if we're renewing our mind, then God will show us what His will is for our life. God wants us to have a life to the fullest. We can't get in that lie that it's okay to coast in our Christian life. It's okay to go on cruise control. It's okay just to kind of go on autopilot. You see, when things go on cruise control and things start falling through the cracks and we begin to stop trusting in God and we start trusting in ourselves, we get complacent and content. We continue to do things the way we've always done things. We're not looking for new ways of how God can transform us and renew us. We're not looking at new ways to grow the church. We're not looking at new ways to impact the community because, well, we're okay with how things are. We get in a pattern of doing the same thing every day in our lives, week after week, that even our prayer and our Bible study become stagnant because it can become a routine sometimes instead of actually a time with God. And that is a struggle. Because we want to spend time in prayer. We want to spend time reading our Bible. We have to find ways to keep it fresh so it doesn't become something just to check off. He wants our relationship to be fresh with Him. He wants to enlarge the circle of people we care about. He wants us to step out of our comfort zones. He wants our church ministries to be fresh, our worship to be fresh every Sunday. That God doesn't like things to be stagnant. God is not a stagnant God, folks. God is a God who's moving forward. God is a fresh God. But so many times, we don't feel that way. We feel stagnant and stale. Why? Because we're not experiencing the freshness and newness that God has to give us. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and moving forward. If we stay focused on what's behind us, you don't move forward, you move backwards. But straining forward, looking ahead, moving forward, pressing on. That I press to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me to in heavenward in Jesus Christ. Are we stuck in the past? Or are we moving forward, experiencing God's freshness, moving forward to that prize each and every day of our lives? Is this fruit of the Spirit more alive in us today than it was last week when we were here? Does love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control come out of us naturally more so today than it did last week? Are we a little bit more patient with individuals in our life than we were last week? Are we more generous with our time, our gifts, our talents, and our money than we were last week? Are we becoming more and more of a person of peace, or are we still stressed out? God wants to do great things in us and through us. He doesn't just give us a pep talk and say, okay, go get them, good luck. Do it all yourself. No, he says that he'll be there with us, but we have to choose to walk beside him. That God never will leave us or forsake us. God never once says, go do something and I won't be with you. He wants us to be prepared so we're able to get through life and become better individuals and better Christians. There's a young man who was appointed as the president of a bank at the young age of 32. The promotion he got was far beyond his wildest dreams, but yet he was scared that he was going to fail. So he went to the chairman of the board, who was a little bit older, and asked for advice on how he could be a very good bank president. And he asked the individual who was the chairman of the board, well, what's the most important thing for me to do as a new bank president? Well, the chairman of the board said, just make right decisions and you'll be a good bank president. Young man looked at him and thought for a second, well, that's great, sir, but another question, how do I make right decisions? Well, the chairman of the board looked at him and said, by experience. Well, once again, the 32-year-old looked at the man and said, well, how can I have experience when I was just appointed to being the bank president? So how can I make right decisions if I don't have experience? And this chairman of the board said, son, you begin to make right decisions by making wrong decisions. That's so true in our spiritual life, that we grow and we mature because we've made wrong decisions, we've learned from them, we've moved on from them, and we're pressing onward in our Christian life so we're able to make better decisions each and every day of our life. The living the Christian life comes with making a lot of mistakes. And too many times we think we have to live that perfect Christian life or be so perfect. But there is no such thing as a perfect Christian, and there never will be. We all mess up. The question is, are we going to learn from those mess ups and mistakes and move on in our relationship with God? You see, folks, the Christian life is a process. It's not perfection. We will only be made perfect the day that Jesus comes back for us today. The only time we'll be perfect is when we die and we pass on and we're in eternal glory with Jesus forever. That's the only time we'll be made perfect. While we're on this earth, we're not going to be perfect, but we can have that process of striving to perfection, striving to be more like Jesus each and every day. But we have to choose to be a part of that process. It's not some special pill you take. It's not some magic prayer you say that makes you perfect. No, it's a process on a daily life. Making the effort not to get comfortable, learning from our mistakes, changing, continuing and running the race that God has called us to do, being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. This morning, we all have a choice to make. We all have a choice of whether or not we're going to put the time in that needs to be put in to grow in our faith each and every day, or just be content where we're at. We have a choice to be like that church in Revelation and just say, we're doing a lot of good things. Remember last week I said, doing good things isn't bad, but if it's not a God thing, then maybe it's not such a good thing. It's okay to do a lot of good things like they were doing in the church of Revelation there. But God says, you're not doing it for the right reasons. You've lost your first love. Get back to it. We have a choice to get back to loving God and the desire to serve Him with all we have, or just continue to be busy, continue to fill our lives with things that don't matter. The choice is ours. And you are the only ones who can decide the direction that your journey with God goes. Nobody else can do that because you are unique. I am unique. And I can't make choices for you, and you can't make choices for me. So the question is, what choice will you make today?
please stand with us. And as we sing this closing song, may this be your heartfelt prayer and communication with God this morning. Just saying, God, I offer my life, everything I've been through, the past, everything, Lord, to use us for his glory.
Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been
go into our workplaces, our homes, our communities. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our prayer. That, Lord, we give it all to you. And as you go, may the grace and peace of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen. And may you go in peace. Have a great week.